quickly flag up a meeting on Thursday night. It's an information evening about summer in action and a holiday Bible club this year. So if you'd like to know some more information, even just so that you can pray about it, please come along. It's at 7:30 on Thursday evening, just in this room in the church. Shall we just pray together before we have a look at this discipline? Father, we come before you this morning and we thank and we praise you for all that you have done for us. Lord, we thank you that we can come like this in prayer to you. We thank you that you hear us, Lord. We thank you for your Spirit who leads us and guides us and teaches us truth from your words. And we really just come humble this morning, Lord, praying for your help. Would you teach us by your Spirit. Help us to understand what solitude is and help us to apply the things that we learn to our lives. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen. So a couple of years ago, I led a mission team to Berlin in Germany. And I have to say that the time that we had was quite difficult. It was quite frustrating for a number of reasons. And towards the end of it, we were really looking forward to getting home. And myself and a guy, a friend of mine called Nick, were especially looking forward to getting home because we were going to Skye the day after we got back. And our journey from Berlin to Frankfurt, the first stage of the journey home, was great. There were no problems at all. But then, on the return trip to Aberdeen from Frankfurt, that was a completely different story. Things were going absolutely fine until we were over the sea and we were nearing Scotland. And we heard that fog would prevent us from landing in Aberdeen, and that we were going to land in Edinburgh instead. And we thought, well, that's a bit annoying, but it's okay. We'll just get a coach up to Aberdeen later that day. But it didn't quite work out that way because the airline that we were traveling with weren't allowed, for insurance purposes, to let us off the plane. So we were sat in Edinburgh for 40 minutes while they refueled. They were only allowed to open the doors. We weren't allowed to get off the plane, just to let some air into the plane. And about 40 minutes later, they told us that the fog was clearing in Aberdeen and we could fly up and land there. But sure enough, when we got to Aberdeen, the fog was worse than it was before we were allowed to land in the first place. So we thought, what on earth is going to happen now? So did we fly back to Edinburgh? No. Did we fly to London? No. Believe it or not, they flew us all the way back to Cologne in Germany. And then we got on what could only be described as the ice bus because the air conditioning was broken. And by this stage, it was about 4 o'clock in the morning. We traveled from Cologne to Frankfurt, which is a 2-hour journey, and got on the first plane back to Aberdeen the next day. Now, there are no prizes for guessing what the mood was like amongst the team members by this point. We were tired, we were angry, we were hungry, and we were stressed. And I was also feeling rather stubborn. There was no way on earth I was letting this debacle ruin a day of my holiday. So I went home once we got back eventually and slept for a couple of hours and then set off with Nick to Skye on our 5.5-hour drive there. Now, about 3 hours into the drive, you get onto this absolutely stunning section of road. So on one side, you've got a mountain, and then on the other side, you've got a loch. And the road, beautiful surface, straight as an arrow. And we decided to just pull over for a second and get out and just admire the scenery. And as we did, you know that phrase, the silence is deafening? You've heard that phrase, yeah? Well, I hadn't really understood what it meant until I got out of the car at that point, because literally there was not a sound. The silence was so captivating. It was distracting. And as we sat and as we looked at this scenery, I quickly felt all my anger and frustration and stress begin to drain away. So this morning, as we've already said, we're going to be examining the discipline of solitude. Now, if you were here last week, this may seem a little bit strange to you. Brian rightly told us about because we are created in the image of God, who exists in a community, in a trinity, a triunity. That means that we too, being created in his image, are created to live in community, to have fellowship with God and with one another. Now, if this is the case, well, then what purpose does solitude, which the dictionary defines as being alone, a state of seclusion or isolation, what does this serve? Now, we will answer this question, but before we do that, let's just take a moment to think about exactly what we mean by the discipline of solitude. Now, solitude, even in the world's eyes, is not normally a negative thing. It's not something that we're supposed to dread. It's something that we're supposed to enjoy. It's in sharp contrast to loneliness, which really is a longing not to be on your own. Solitude is more of a choosing to be on your own. But in the reading that I've done this week, the best definition that I've come across for what the discipline of solitude is this. Solitude is fasting from people. It's fasting from people. And what does that mean? Well, it means physically not speaking to or interacting with other people. But in our age, it also means doing that electronically, which is probably a little bit more difficult for us. That means no email, no Facebook, no Twitter, no text messaging, no phone calls, no whatever way you use to communicate with each other. And because of this, then, solitude is closely linked with silence. In fact, Richard Foster, who's written one of the great books on the disciplines called The Celebration of the Disciplines, he's got this chapter which is called solitude, but in the chapter he says, well, he wasn't actually sure whether he should call it solitude or silence. Such is their connection to one another. Now, the reason that I like this definition of solitude as fasting from people is because, well, it gives us an image to keep in mind. Because when we fast from foods, we do that in order to pursue God more fervently, don't we? In fasting from food, we spend that time that we would be eating, we spend it with God, looking to hear from him through prayer, through Bible study. The discipline of solitude is similar. Regularly throughout the Gospels, we read of times that Jesus goes away to be alone. And one such example of this is after the feeding of the 5,000. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, we read this. Matthew 14, 23, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Here Jesus shows us that solitude is not about fasting from people in order to have some me time. Jesus shows us that solitude is fasting from people in order to be with God. Solitude is not spending time with people so that instead of that, we can spend time alone with God. But last week we rightly heard that spending time with God in community is extremely valuable. How is it that both community and in solitude alone with God can be profitable for us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German theologian who died in one of the concentration camps at the end of World War II, has written an excellent little book called Life Together. I highly recommend reading it. It's only about 100 pages. And it's born out of the experience that he had as the head of a theological seminary in Germany just before the war started. And in the middle of the book, there are these two chapters right next to each other. He's got one chapter called The Day with Others, and then another chapter called The Day Alone. And at the start of this second chapter, he writes this. He says, "Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone." Now, the point that Bonhoeffer is making here is that there are pitfalls if we overemphasize one at the expense of the other. So, for example, although we can learn a lot of things from the hermits of the early church who went off into the desert to live alone, to spend all their time alone with God, what they did was they certainly prioritized solitude over fellowship with others. In fact, at the complete expense of fellowship with others. But then we can also fall an overbalance on the other side. We can be so immersed in our community that our personal relationships with God actually suffer. We need to practice both, because practicing both helps us to keep our balance. Now, solitude is also like fasting from food, because, well, it's not supposed to last forever. If we stopped eating forever, we eventually, well, we'd die, wouldn't we? And similarly, if we need to return to community to be able to function properly as Christians. And actually, what we'll see in a moment is solitude helps us to fellowship with other believers better. So far we've seen solitude is fasting from people in order to be with God, and that it is completely compatible with fellowship. But why should we practice solitude? Well, the first reason is a bit of a Sunday school answer, but that makes it no less true or less important. Jesus went away to be on his own regularly. Therefore, in our pursuit of Christ-likeness by the Spirit, should we not do the same? But when Jesus practices solitude, he never practices it without a point. Think for a moment about the three of the biggest moments in Jesus' life. First, when he starts his public ministry, what happens just before that? Well, he is in the desert alone for 40 days. The Spirit leads him there. And of course, this is the time when he is tempted by Satan. But God uses this time alone to prepare Jesus for his public ministry. Then second, think about when Jesus picks the 12 disciples, those men who would be responsible for spreading the gospel. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, this is what we read about that time. He says, verse 12, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them the 12. Then third, think about the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Jesus' arrest, crucifixion, and then resurrection. In Luke 22:39, we read, "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. So before all of these huge moments in Jesus' life, what does he do? Well, Jesus withdraws from people. And he does so in order to be with God, to be taught by him, to be guided by him, to be comforted by him. You see, fasting from people to be with God is like exercise. It's good for us whether we want to do it or not. Here Jesus shows us that before the big decisions in our lives, well, actually, practicing solitude is a great way to find space to be with God. It takes away the distraction of our world. It takes away the distraction that often other people can be. And what this does is it gives us the ability to focus on God. And then closely related to this point is that the times that we read Jesus practicing solitude, well, he's not just practicing solitude alone. Almost always, he's practicing another of the disciplines at the same time. He's fasting or he's praying. Practicing solitude provides a space for us to practice the other disciplines, to study our Bibles, to pray, to fast. It frees us from distraction. Then in Matthew 14, we read of another time that Jesus withdraws. This time it's after the death of John the Baptist. Matthew 14:13 says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place." And actually, Jesus is interrupted here in his pursuit of solitude, because the crowds follow him, who eventually become the 5,000 who are fed. And then he resumes later, actually, his time of solitude after they go away. Why is Jesus withdrawing here? Well, I think he must be withdrawing to grieve. To grieve alone with his Father. Now here I want to be extremely clear. As a community, we have a big responsibility to those who are grieving or are going through a trial. We have a responsibility to be a support, to comfort them when they feel like this, when they're going through difficult times. But we always must remember that our God, the God that we worship, the God that we serve, is described as the God of all comfort. He is the source of our comfort. So practicing solitude in this sense, I think, gets at what David is talking about in the Psalms when he talks about taking shelter beneath God's wings. It's a source of comfort. It's a place of safety. Now, if you've got your Bibles there, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 9. Paul's coming towards the end of his ministry here, and he's writing some personal instructions to Timothy, and he says this, verse 9, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus, are with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. may it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Now this might not seem like the first place you would turn to talk about the benefits of practicing solitude. Paul here is clearly desiring to have fellowship with other believers, with his brothers in Christ. And actually, their failure to turn up at his first trial shows us that he's feeling deserted, he's feeling lonely, abandoned by them. But despite this, what Paul says in verse 17 there shows us an important result of practicing solitude, because it's in this place of aloneness that Paul understands even more clearly that God will never leave him. And we've been singing about God's faithfulness. And that's what Paul is expressing here. And as I suggested earlier, we can become too dependent on other Christians, so much so that we feel actually to depend on God. But when we practice solitude, it reminds us, even if everybody there is turns their backs on us, God will remain. On Him can we depend. He is utterly faithful. And this is actually also good for the church community, because when we have these proper priorities, when we depend on God, we actually treat our brothers and sisters better. Famously, in 1 John 4, verse 7, the apostle writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So if love comes from God and love for each other is a consequence of knowing God, then we must know Him in order to love. So when we come to faith in Christ, we begin this personal relationship with God where we personally relate to Him as Father. And so therefore, when we practice solitude, when we fast from people in order to hear from God, in order to find space to know Him better, our love for Him will increase, and as that does, our love for others will increase too. And so this will increase the vibrancy of our fellowship. And finally, solitude also helps us to tame our tongues. James talks about the potency of our tongues like this. In 3:8, he says, "It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Now, I'm sure most of you will know that old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." But if we're honest, if we think about it, actually, well, there are many times and many situations in our lives where those words are very untrue. In fact, frequently, words do horrific damage, don't they? They destroy relationships. But practicing solitude, purposely fasting from people, from relating to them, will quite naturally teach us when to speak and when to stay quiet. This is what Bonhoeffer says. He says, "Silence is nothing else but waiting for God's word, and coming from God's word with a blessing. But this stillness before the word will exert its influence upon the whole day. If we have learned to be silent before the word, we shall also learn to manage our silence and our speech during the day." So where are we so far? Well, we've seen practicing solitude is fasting from people in order to be with God, and that doing so is compatible with fellowship, and that practicing solitude is good for us. It helps us to relate better, to love one another more. It teaches us when to speak, when to not speak. It helps us to make big decisions and to deal well with grief and with trials. But what does it look like? How do we practically practice solitude? Well, again, Bonhoeffer writes, "The silence of the Christian is listening silence. It's humble stillness that may be interrupted at any time for the sake of humility." And I think he points something realistic out to us here, and that's to say that there will be times when we try to practice solitude when we will be interrupted. In fact, what we saw earlier was that Jesus was actually interrupted. What's our response to that? Well, Jesus isn't angry. He shows compassion to the crowd, doesn't he? He feeds them on. He shows compassion. He's gracious towards them. And that's what we should be in those situations. Be humble, show grace to our interrupter. But in saying this, we shouldn't go out of our way to look to be interrupted. It's important to think about where we place ourselves in those times of solitude. Am I placing myself in a place where I'm likely to be interrupted by other people? Or somewhere where it's less likely that people are going to come a calling? Now, wouldn't it be wonderful for all of us if we could just wander off into the mountains every day for a couple of hours with our Bibles just to be with God? But in the busyness of life, well, this isn't really that practical, is it? And I suppose that's where our quiet times, our devotion times, those times we spend with God each day, come in. They're essentially an opportunity to practice solitude, to fast from people, even if it's only for 10 minutes, to be with God. We need to find ourselves that space in our houses. Perhaps it's a room in the house where your family know that you're not to be disturbed. I even heard about a family with such a small home that they had a seat that they called the seat of solitude. And if someone was in it, then you didn't talk to them, you didn't disturb them. Or maybe you could use the time you walk the dog or the times that you drive to work as times when you can fast from people in order to be with God. But I would suggest that once in a while, every now and again, maybe a couple of times a year, it's really good just to go away, to get out of the normal routine, go away, even for just half a day, somewhere where you won't be bothered, where you can spend that time alone with God. At university, myself and a couple of our friends, we used to head to a nearby forest. And we'd go together, all of us together. But when we got there, we'd split up and go off on our own for the morning. And we'd fast, we'd pray, we'd study in the solitude of this forest. And then at lunchtime, we'd all come back together and we'd have a chat about what God was teaching us. So if you think that solitude is going to be a difficult thing for you to do, maybe you can do something like that. Get alongside each other and encourage each other to practice it. So in closing, let's just have a think about these main points again. Let's consider, as we look through them, is solitude something that I'm actually practicing? Am I genuinely fasting from people in order to be with God? Is it something that I need to practice more regularly? Something that I need to be more disciplined in. So here are our four main points. Solitude is fasting from people in order to be with God. Solitude is something which is not only compatible with fellowship, but actually helps us to relate better to and to love each other more. Solitude helps us to make those important decisions. It helps us to grieve well and deal with trials well. And fourthly, solitude helps us tame our tongues. So let's have a think about these things. Perhaps think about a plan of action for you, how you can practice it better And then just spend some time praying. And after a few minutes of this, I'll close in prayer. Our service will be over. I really encourage you to take this away, to think about this week. Okay, so take a couple of minutes.